his God and his teachings, and it turned people to the Lord. And then we had an introduction of Cornelius. We talked briefly about Peter's vision, and that's where we're going to start tonight because I ran out of time on Sunday morning. And then the subsequent preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. So remember the vision of Peter. He was up on a housetop. He was hungry. He went into a trance and he saw this vision come down like a sheep filled with animals. He was hungry, remember? And then a voice says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He goes, "No, no, I can't do that. Nothing uncommon has ever went into my mouth." And it tells us that the voice said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." All right, and it says that, it also says that, hey, there's some people coming to get you. Go with them. All right, go with them without objection, because I have sent them. Says doubting nothing. All right, and so Peter goes down, invites them in, talks about why they're here, and so he goes with them to Joppa and he meets Cornelius, and we talked briefly about how Cornelius agreed to Peter, how he fell down and he worshipped him, and Peter says, "Come on, man, get up. I'm just a man like you are." And then he goes, "Well, why did you call me here?" And so Cornelius goes through his vision that he saw, an angel of God, and him telling him, "Send for this man. He will tell you what you must do." And then Peter goes into a brief explanation of why he was there, or reminding Cornelius, actually, that, you know what, it's really unlawful for me to be here. And if you look at that, it's... I don't believe that there's, in the Old Testament, it talks about it was unlawful for them to actually go into a house. I believe this was one of the traditions that were brought upon later on, right? Now, God had told them to separate themselves from other nations, and we see of when Ezra and Nehemiah went back and they had married and they separated themselves from the other nations. But this was probably a tradition, a Jewish tradition that was passed along. So be it. That's what the thought process was. And here's Peter going into this house. And he reminds them that it's unlawful for them. But because of the vision for God, I came without objection. But why am I here? And then Cornelius explains his vision and he talks about, "I am so glad you're here, and we've gathered all these people because we want to hear all the things commanded you of God." And so we talked a little bit about the attitude of Cornelius. And is that the attitude that we have when we are represented with an opportunity to hear God's word? Do we have that desire to hear everything that God has commanded through his word? And then Peter begins to understand the purpose of the visions. And you kind of realize that Peter's going, "Oh, now I get it. Now I understand why I had this vision and what it means." And he says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And then Peter goes on and he continues to preach Jesus. And he talks about really from the beginning of time, or excuse me, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, about how it came to Judea. And he was preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. And it started up in Galilee. And they brought peace, and he went about with power and good and healing all who were oppressed. And it talks about that they were witnesses, chosen of God. "I've seen the things that this man, God, has done. And I was chosen to be a witness. And now I'm witnessing to you what I have seen." And here's what Peter said. "It is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." And so what is Peter stating there? Whoever, right? We'll talk about it in a minute. Who the gospel was being preached to from the beginning. But when Peter says, "Whoever believes in him," who do you think he's talking to? Who's he talking about? Sir? Well, he's talking to Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile, right? And we're assuming that all of his household was, and the friends that he had brought in. So here's a house full of Gentiles, and here's what Peter's telling them. "Whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins." And what happens while Peter is talking? The Holy Spirit falls upon those who heard this word. And what was the reaction of the people that were there at that time? Who had Peter taken with him, by the way? Six men, right? Right? And it talks about those of the circumcision, so they would have been Jewish Christians, right? They were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because they're seeing what God has done with these people. They're seeing that the Holy Spirit has come down upon these people. And how did they know that? What were the results, Brother Stephen? Alright, well, they began speaking with tongues. Alright, and magnifying God. So there was evidence that the Holy Spirit had come upon these people. And then Peter says, well, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Do you think this was actually a question? You know, is Peter going, hey, what do you think? Hey, what do you think? It's more of a statement, right? How can we forbid this? How can we forbid them from being baptized when they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And then it tells us that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then at the end of verse 48, it says that they asked him to stay for a few days. And so we see that the good news has come to the Gentiles. And the news spread. And you can imagine that, right? So, even though they didn't have whatever the things are that people communicate, the programs, whatever they are, text, that's about all I do. But anyway, but instantaneous message, right? But, wow. Can you believe what happened? Can you believe that the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles? Wow. They were baptized just like we were. And there may have been people who left, right, to go back to Jerusalem, right, and tell what had happened. The news comes that the Gentiles had been converted, and it comes to Jerusalem. Well, later on, Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and he gets this grand congratulations for all your good work. So actually, the apostles and the brethren there come out and what? They confront it. We heard that you went into the house of a Gentile. You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them. All right, remember what Peter had stated to Cornelius, right? In their mind, this was unlawful. And they're going, how dare you do that? And Peter goes, well, hold on, guys. Just give me a chance to explain. And so he goes on and he begins to tell him about the vision that he had. About how he went into this trance and this sheep, an object like a sheep came down with these beasts in, and this voice comes up and says, rise up and eat. And he goes, well, wait a minute, I haven't even done that. And it says, what God has cleansed you must not call common. And it says, this was done three times. Another thing I want to correct, I might have implied that the only thing that happened three times were these words, what God has called, you must not call common, because I kind of repeated that three times. I believe that this whole transaction happened. I'm not really sure whether the whole sheep filled with animals came down. Can't really tell. But I believe this, rise up and eat. No, I can't do it. No, what God has called, cleanse don't call common, right? That happened three times. Kind of reminds me back when in Pharaoh's dream, Genesis chapter 41, verse 32, excuse me. The two dreams he had about the famine, you know, one with the seven cows, or actually 14 cows, but seven good cows, all that sort of stuff, and grains. And it was repeated to him twice. And it says it was repeated because the thing was established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And so this is just a, you know, God reminding, you know, what I cleanse don't call common. And he's repeating that three times. Right. Tracy and I were talking on the way home after morning services, and not really sure things tend to happen with Peter three times, right? So he denied the Lord three times when they were by the seashore. You know, Jesus asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And here, three times. Not really sure if there is a correlation or not, but It happened three times, all right? And then his introduction into going to Cornelius, his introduction into Cornelius, and what happened while he was preaching, that the Holy Spirit fell on him. And then he makes a statement. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. And Acts chapter 11 and verse 16 says, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So he's reminded of the time that Jesus himself was speaking to the apostles in Jerusalem just prior to Jesus' ascension. And this is what Jesus tells them. He says, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And of course, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now he's seeing the Gentiles baptized with the Holy Spirit. "If therefore God gave them the same gifts as he gave us, who was I that I could withstand God?" And so Peter realizes his role in this. You know, here he is going, you know, "It's unlawful for me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway." And then the Holy Spirit falls upon him and he realizes that, you know, kind of God's in control, right? Who am I to withstand God? Who am I to go, "No, you know, they can't do..." Well, it happened, right? Well, what's he going to say? "No, that can't happen." Who am I to withstand God? You know, sometimes we hear about people who have done atrocious things. And we fail to forget sometimes that Saul did some atrocious things and God forgave him, right? And we hear at times that certain ones of these individuals have learned the truth. And apparently they have asked for forgiveness and come to a point of belief and have been baptized. And we go, how can they be in the same situation that I am? Who am I that I can withstand God? It's God's grace that allows me or you to be in the relationship that we are with God. How can we stand up here and point to someone else who we have judged? They're not worthy for God's grace. And that's kind of what, I believe that's kind of what Paul, Peter was saying. He came to that understanding of, you know what, God is in control. And God can pretty much do whatever he wants to do. And who am I? And then it tells us that they became silent. And when I guess it's, they stopped being contentious with it, right? But when I first read that, and I sat and thought about it, you know, I can just imagine they're sitting here listening to Peter, right? And hearing what Peter, they trust Peter. They know Peter. And they're hearing what Peter has to say. And then he makes this comment, "Who was I that I could withstand God?" And they sit and they ponder about it. And they go, you know what? Who are we that we can withstand God? And then they say, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." And we see this transformation almost instantaneous with these individuals. Here these people have grown up all of their lives looking down on anyone who is not a Jew. They've got some severe prejudice, right? And yet, because God clearly showed them that he's not a respecter of persons, who are they to withstand God? And so if we get there this evening, I got a couple of points and lessons. I'll go ahead and give you one. If God doesn't show partiality in who he bestows his grace upon, how can we show partiality in who we are going to share the gospel with? years ago. Race relations in this part of the country weren't very good. And a lot of people looked down on people with black skin. Who are we that we can disdain God? Who are we to say that that soul that God has created can't have the same grace that we have? Challenge everybody. Challenge me. Every now and then, we have visitors who walk in who, according to their appearance, we judge, may be here for certain reasons. We quickly turn and go to our seats so that we don't have to talk to them. Aren't we showing prejudice? We can learn from this. I can learn. Who are we that we can withstand God? God's grace is open to everyone who is willing to receive it. Are we willing to go up and talk to someone and share with them God's love? Or just because they may not look like us or dress like us, or we go, man, all they're going to do is ask for money, we don't even talk to them. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And I thought a lot about this while I'm studying. And that's what I'm doing. When I choose not to approach someone because of the way they look, because of the color of their skin, is I'm going, you know what? I'm better than God. And what Peter taught me is that I can't withstand against God. So, throw it out there for thought. Alright. So the apostles answered, then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And then there's kind of a transition. We're kind of transitioning now from the story of Peter and his sermons. And we'll still read about Peter, but the focus of Acts is now going to be transitioning. We're going to start hearing about Saul and eventually who is named Paul. So verse 19 of chapter 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And so we can see, hopefully, on this map, the area of Phoenicia, there between Tyre and Sidon, the island of Cyprus, and then we get up in that top little, you can't read it, but that top yellow block there, and that's Antioch, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And then we remember back in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that after the persecution, after the death of Stephen, what does it say? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. But who were they preaching to? Alright, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And then it tells us that some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is actually down in Africa. It's actually Tripoli now. So everybody can kind of picture where that is. All right. So some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene came to Antioch and preached Jesus to the Hellenists. Now, this term Hellenist is typically used of Jewish-speaking Christians. But the more I read this, there's a couple of translations that use the term Greeks. And if you look back at that previous verse, where it talks preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And in my mind, I believe that Hellenists is talking about the Greek-speaking people, and I believe that there were Gentiles already involved here, and I believe that the people had already heard, these men had already heard about what Peter had done. Can't prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, but just the way that it's wording, that Luke tells us that they were preaching only to the Jews, but then some came and preached to the Hellenists. Well, they were Jews who spoke Greek, if you go by the typical meaning of that. I believe that they were speaking to Greeks, to the Gentiles. And it tells us that the hand of the Lord was with him. And a great number believed, and what was the result of this again? Many turned to the Lord. What was doing the turning? Alright, it wasn't these men, right? It was what they were preaching. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And it says the hand of the Lord was with them. And so, if it was, in which I believe they were speaking to the Greeks, and the hand of the Lord was with them, just another confirmation that this is what God wanted them to do. I'm sorry. Go ahead. And it kind of goes back to what Peter was telling Cornelius, right, that whoever believes. Right. And we were going to get down to that, and I appreciate you bringing it up. But when Barnabas goes up to Antioch, he's being sent, right, to go up there and check it out, I guess, right? And when he sees this, what is his reaction? He's glad. If there was something going on that he didn't feel was right, do you think he'd be glad? Jesus was being preached, and it was causing people to turn to the Lord. And that's really the whole purpose, right, of preaching Jesus and what he has done for us, is for people, me, to fully understand what God has done for me. And if I fully understand what God has done for me and I have the right attitude, wouldn't I want to share that with everybody that I come into contact with? And that's what these men were doing. And there were results, because people heard the word and they accepted it. Alright, so we've kind of briefly, but so news of this thing gets up to Jerusalem, and so they send out Barnabas. As far as Antioch. Why do you think they sent Barnabas? Well, there's a couple reasons, but open it up. Why do you think they sent Barnabas? Next couple of verses will be some of the answers. We'll probably hear, right? What? And you remember when Saul was converted and he came up and the disciples didn't want to have anything to do with him. Who took him? Barnabas, right? And so he had showed some good character, probably some good traits, right? We'll go through a couple here in just a moment. Where was he from? Cyprus. Where was Antioch? Pretty close in comparison, right? And so, he probably knew Antioch. Don't know that for sure, but that could be another reason why he was chosen to go up there. Just a little bit about Antioch. It was a very important city, a very large city. It was the capital of Syria, built by Seleucus Nicanor, and called Antioch in honor of his father, Antiochus. One of the things that Seleucus, I believe, they gave the right of citizenship on Jews, Greeks, and Macedonians. And because of that, these people could worship in whatever way that they thought was right without molestation. And so that could have been another reason why Antioch was kind of while these men went to Antioch, while they were preaching this. It was probably more of a receptive city. So there was some commentators who mentioned the fact that there was a possibility that one of the reasons they sent Barnabas was he could have been well acquainted with the city. So not sure, but just something to again think about. All right, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So there's some other characteristics that we can glean from that. All right, a good man. Isn't that something we should all attain to get as far as describing what we are? Especially, I mean, in this example, from a man standpoint, you know, so, well, how would you describe Jerry? Yeah, I'd be okay with, he's a good man. Better than in fact, right? But he's a good man. And so he's done a lot of different, he's done a lot of things to get that reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was being directed by God. And not only that, he was full of faith. He knew what God was and what God had done for him, and he was fully committed to doing what God wanted him to do. And he encouraged them to do that. I want to go back up to verse 23. This is actually my second lesson, so I'm going to go ahead and do my points out here, okay? He was glad and encouraged them, all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So this with purpose of heart, a firm mind, a fixed resolution. I want to read something that, you know, I read some different commentators and all that, but I really thought from Barnes' commentary. Our guiding purpose of our will, I'm paraphrasing this first sentence. Our guiding purpose of our will should be to adhere to God. And then I'm going to quote. Unless this is a prevalent governing desire of the heart, there can be no evidence of conversion. I thought that was a very interesting statement. Should our actions be an illustration that we are converted to God? I believe they should. I believe that when we put away the old man and we put on the new man, that we should be living a different life. We should be acting a different way. We should be talking a different talk. We should be treating people differently. And so if we have purpose of heart, if we have a firm mind, a resolution of the mind in regard to our future conduct, then we can have a right relationship with God. But if we don't have a purpose of heart, we're going to end up thinking that we can pretty much do whatever we want to, right? I'm okay, God's okay, we're all okay. That's the kind of attitude that we run into a lot. So I just wanted to bring that up. We should all have a purpose of heart in doing what God wants us to do. Alright, so after a while, it says that Barnabas, talks that due to his encouragement, due to all the teaching that's going on, a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, found him and brought him back to Antioch. We're not really sure, we're not told why. Could be that, you know, because of the actions of Saul and some of the things that he had done in bringing people to Christ, Barnabas was going, man, we need more help. And where was Saul at this time? In Tarsus. Alright? Go back when he was in Jerusalem and the Hellenists at that time were trying to kill him. The leaders of the church sent him back to Tarsus, where he was from. Alright? And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus, he finds Saul, and he brings him back. And it says that they stayed in Antioch for 1 year and assembled with the church and taught many people. Alright? So they dedicated themselves for a full year in staying in this city. And like I said, Antioch was a significant city. And we read of other places where Paul, you know, Paul stayed in Ephesus for a period of time. And so they focused in on these cities where there's going to be lots and lots of people coming in. And here's an opportunity to preach Jesus. And then it tells us that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We're not really sure where this term came from. I think the only thing that we don't read anywhere that God, it was an instruction from God or anything like that. What we do know that it's approved by God, right? That people were called Christians. And what does Christian really mean? All right, Christ-like, a follower of Christ. And so that's what these people were. And that's what they began to be called. Whether it was in amongst themselves, they began calling themselves that, or whether some outside groups that were against them. It could have been a name that was originated as a bad thing. I can't think of the word I was looking for. A bad thing, right? But it was, it fit. Here were people who were following Christ. And so, we who are trying to follow Christ, those of us who are trying to follow Christ, identify ourselves as Christians. But it goes back to, remember what I just said about the purpose of heart? We can call ourselves pretty much anything we want to, but if our actions don't illustrate that, in God's eyes, are we really Christian? All right, moving on. Verse 27, in these days, prophets came down from Antioch, came to Antioch from Jerusalem. Agabus was identified as one of these, and he prophesied that there would be a famine throughout all the world. History records that, and it says that, here's an instance where it says, and it actually came true, right? Happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. He reigned from 41 to 54 AD, and so, history, Josephus is one of those who recorded this. There were four famines during this time. The first one was in Rome, and that was early in the reign of Claudius Caesar. Then there was one in Greece, there was another in Rome, and then the fourth one was in Judea. And Josephus goes into some detail about it. It was spread throughout the land. It was pretty severe. And so, there had to be some time, but then it says the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. So they were doing this on the prophecy that this was going to happen. So they must have recognized Agabus as someone who had the ability to foretell. One of the things that I want to bring up, it was, who was it for? For the brethren, right? And how did they give? Each according to their own, to his ability. Right? So I don't think they went around and said, this is how much we got to give. I think everybody looked at themselves and they looked at their situation, and I believe they had a purpose of heart, and they determined how much they could give for their brethren. I think we can learn from that. And it tells us that they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Mark, I looked at this. I believe this term elders, and somebody correct me if I'm, I believe this term is speaking mainly about the older leaders of the church and not necessarily the positions, right? Because it talks about the relief to the brethren in Judea, right? Anybody else have any comments regarding that? But they did send it down and gave it to the people who knew where the need would be. All right. I want to spend the next few minutes just talking real quick about the Holy Spirit fell upon them. I know Brother Klein said that he was planning on doing this when he got to chapter 10 and things didn't work out. So I'm sure he's going to do a lot better job on Sunday when he returns. But I just want to spend a few moments talking about this Holy Spirit baptism. And I basically took most of the stuff from Brother Waters. But so there are two specific instances when the Holy Spirit came upon men directly from heaven. Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles, and then in Acts chapter 10, the Corinthians. Now there is some question about when Paul received the Holy Spirit. And I will just leave that at that. All right. But these two specifically talk about the Holy Spirit coming down and falling upon them. Now, some of the things that we need to understand about this Holy Spirit baptism is, in any of these examples, was it ever connected with saving someone? All right, remember, the Holy Spirit came upon the Cornelius, and what did he still have to do? Remember what Peter said, right? Does anybody here think that there's any reason why we can't baptize these people? And so, and then the other point that Brother Walden brings out is those who received the Holy Spirit were doing nothing to try and get the Holy Spirit at the time. So we don't see them specifically praying, please come down and fall upon me. It's just something that happened. And then there was a reason why it happened. A special reason was given why the Holy Spirit fell on these two occasions. Why did it fall upon the apostles? All right, so they were chosen to be witnesses, right? What happened when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles? Where were they and what was the situation? There's a lot of people in Jerusalem, right? A lot of people from different parts of the world. They gathered to hear, right? Well, what's the problem when people come from different parts of the world? Sometimes you don't understand. When I go to Germany and they speak German, I just sit there. I don't understand. Well, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, it was evident that all of a sudden, they could hear somebody speak in their language, where 5 minutes ago, they could. So there was a reason for the Holy Spirit falling upon them, and that was to identify these men as witnesses, to start spreading the gospel to those of other nations that were speaking in other languages, and to them, and for people to recognize that God has the ability to do these things. And then we talked about Cornelius, and why do you think the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius? Remember, who was the gospel being preached to? To the Jews only. And so here we see this miraculous event on a Gentile. Remember what Peter says? Who am I? With them, God. Right? So it was shown that God had granted repentance to the Gentiles. So when you talk, there's a lot of people out there in the world today who like to talk about having the Holy Spirit and all this sort of stuff. And we need to understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to us as an example. What was it were there? And when we look at the other passages in Acts chapter 8, different things, how did other people receive the Holy Spirit? By laying on of hands. All right? And so these that's where there were these two specific instances when the Holy Spirit came upon men directly from heaven. All right, we've already talked about these, and then so if God shows no partiality, who can receive His grace? Who are we to show partiality? And we need to have a purpose. Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good to those who love God, called according to His purpose. Ephesians chapter 1:11, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things. And 2 Timothy 3:10 says that Paul had a purpose. Right? So we need to ask ourselves, do we have a purpose in our heart to do what God wants us to do? All right, Brother Klein will be back on Sunday morning. I appreciate everybody's attention.